Acts chapter 11, and I want to draw your attention to the verses 19 through to 21. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Especially the phrase to get the feeling of what is happening here at Antioch. Especially the phrase, a great number believed. A great number believed. Salvation's blessings in Antioch. Salvation blessings in Antioch. That's our subject tonight. And so here's a great exodus of Christians out of Jerusalem and out of parts of Judah. And this exodus is going northwards. It says there they were scattered abroad upon the persecution and traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And so the camera of the Holy Spirit is moving now. It's moving from the persecution in Jerusalem that we have seen and that we read earlier in chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's focusing away from the persecution, and it's following the scattered saints, and it goes as far as the Antioch, and the camera's set up in Antioch now. There's a great move of God there, and the Lord is showing us the picture of it in the video, so to speak, of His holy word. It's focusing on Antioch because Antioch is going to be the gate into Asia Minor. It's going to be the launch pad for the New Testament church to bring the gospel into Asia Minor and into Greece and into Europe. It's Antioch is the great center of all of that, the stepping stone. So as a world, as Gentiles in Europe and in this island, we are indebted to the Jerusalem church. But after the Jerusalem church, we in the Western world are indebted to Antioch. And what a powerful and commendable church it was at Antioch. And it's one that we're going to look at tonight, the beginnings of it. It was a mighty church. It wasn't a church that Paul had to write any letters to, I can tell you. Had to write to Corinth, they had plenty of problems. Had to write to other churches, they had plenty of problems. But he didn't have to write to Antioch. Antioch sent Paul out. Antioch was a commendable church, a great church, a blessed church. And we have our manuscripts of the New Testament so accurately because of that great church at Antioch. So it was a very, very, very good church. It was a church that was born out of a great awakening. A great number believed. It was a church that was born out of the fires of revival. It was a place that God marked for blessing, for salvation blessing. And that's what we want to think about tonight. Salvation blessing in Antioch. There are four thoughts. I want to leave them with you. First of all, the providence. The mighty providence that led to this blessing. Because we're told there that they which were scattered abroad, they're scattered and they're traveling north. And in the providence of God, many of them settle in Antioch. That's God's providence. There's no salvation blessing unless God's providence is working. Unless God is active in events. You know what providence is, of course. Those little events and little circumstances that all come together in God's plan to affect His purpose. And that's what's happening here. There's marvelous providence. There's this wonderful move that is shifting Christians. That's providence. And that's a wonderful thing about life. We have the Word to study, and that's wonderful, and that's first. But you know, we all have providence in our lives, and that's exciting too, isn't it? To see the wee events and the wee circumstances and the wee things that all fit together. It's wonderful studying providence and seeing God's hand and all the little things in life coming together. So we learn a lot about God's power and His sovereignty, not just from the Word, but we also learn it from providence. And there's this providence that is bringing to Antioch scores and scores of refugees. Christian refugees are migrants who are fleeing from persecution in Jerusalem. This is a marvelous providence. And verses 19 and 20 tell us all about that. These are Christians who have scattered. They're scattered. Why have they been scattered? Because of the persecution that arose about Stephen's time. And we read of that persecution in chapter 8. How that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. How that Saul was making havoc of the church. How it says he entered into every house. He healed men, and not only women and men, he healed them all before the courts. He was furious, he was mad. There was a great system of persecution, and it was very, very successful. The Bible says there arose a great persecution. And that's why there's a massive exodus. It says there in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, says they were all scattered. That's how effective the persecution was. The wolf came into Jerusalem, Saul and others, and what happens? They're all scattered. They're all scattered, except the apostles. They were able to stay behind. They weren't hirelings, you see. They didn't flee. They stayed behind for those who were locked up and all the rest. But the rest of the people of God, they all scattered. Now, some went down to Samaria, or up to Samaria. Some went into other parts of Judea. But in chapter 11 here tells us that a lot of them went north to Phoenicia. That's more or less Lebanon and the coastal plains of Syria. And then some went across the sea to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. But there were many who went as far as Antioch. There's this great providence, this great movement of Christians. That might look like the devil's in control, really, isn't it? You would think. Because there's no question about it, the persecution was satanic. It was against the church, and it was against the gospel, and it was against the glory of God. And there was a satanic element to the persecution that the devil organized it. The devil, as it were, was a force behind it. So there's no denying the devil's hand was in it. But the devil is not on the throne. The devil's not the one who's sovereignly ruling. And there's only one hand that is mentioned in the text, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. It's the hand of the Lord that's with them as they go north in their migration. As refugees carrying what goods they can carry. And as they go into Antioch, the hand of the Lord is with them. It's in God's plan. The Lord's doing it. So, yes, there is a satanic element. But this is His providence. They're scattered. The Lord's allowing that. They're traveling. The Lord's causing them to do that. They're coming to Antioch. They're arriving at the great city. That's the Lord's doing. There's only one hand really overseeing all of this. Him who's on the throne. The one who said, all power is given unto me. The hand of the Lord. So there's this persecution, and there's these persecutors, and they're all in God's hand. And the Lord's actually using them to scatter the seed. The Lord's using the persecution to scatter the seed. You see, the devil thinks he's going to defeat the church. He thinks he's going to hinder the church. He thinks he's going to disrupt the gospel and the Lord's plans, but he's not. He's only going to further them on. And they're scattering the sheep. All he's doing is scattering the word and scattering the seed. He's not restraining the gospel at all. He's furthering it. He always does that. Because the Lord's on the throne. The Lord's on. So providence is not in the hand of the devil. Don't forget that, child of God. The providences in your life, they're not in the hand of the devil. It's the Lord's in charge of providence. The Lord. So remember that. The church at Jerusalem had been told to go into all the world. You remember how the Lord had said to the apostles, he says, you'll be receive power, the power of the Holy Ghost, and then after that, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the power of God came in Pentecost, and you know, nobody moved. And then God sent a persecution. That moved them. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, they go down to Samaria. There's a great move of God in Samaria. And more of the refugees go further. They go further north, even beyond Samaria, into Lebanon, into Syria, into as far as Antioch. And then there's a great move of God in Antioch. So they didn't go in obedience. And if you don't go in obedience, you know what happens? The Lord gives you a shove. And that's what's happening here. They're getting a shove. And the persecution is the shove. They're going now. Samaria. The uttermost parts of the earth. Antioch. Because that's going to become the launch pad to go out to the Gentile nations. God's moving them. It's providence. That's what it is. So the Lord's giving them a push towards Antioch. If we don't obey the Lord, he'll always give us a push. It's not nice to be pushed. It's not nice to be shoved. Persecution's not nice. But I tell you this, it got them going. It got them going. And when they went, they took the word with them. So the Lord does that. That's providence. And you know, whenever you see that there, God doing that, there's going to be conversions. Conversions require God's witnesses. And providence either brings God's witnesses to sinners or else it brings those sinners to God's witnesses. Do you understand that? No conversion without witnessing. And there's no witnessing without providence that brings the sinner and the witness together. And now witnesses and sinners are coming together because this persecution is pushing them out. And so there is this providence. And that happens in your life and in my life. These wee events, and we realize they bring us into somebody's life for the purpose of witnessing. And maybe sickness, or maybe you get a cancer or an illness, and it brings you into places where you've never gone before. Brings you into hospitals or different situations where you've never been before. And providence is bringing you into those situations. And very often, it's for the purpose of witnessing. Many ministers, whenever they go in to visit the sick in hospital, and sometimes the minister gets the opportunity through that providence to speak unto others that are in the hospital. Or maybe he'd be reading with the sick person. Maybe he'd be reading with you, the sick person, and others in other beds here. And they're meant to hear. And that's why you're in hospital, so they'll hear. That's providence. And I could illustrate that many, many ways. And that providence is required to get the contacts and to get those openings and those opportunities. And if God's going to work in conversions, he's going to work in providence. And so we can expect that. And I trust that you see that that's what's happening here, this marvelous providence. It's a painful providence. There's no question about it. These poor Christians coming to Antioch are distressed.
They're distressed and they're weary. They have been hurt. Maybe some of them have relatives in jail. Maybe some of them have relatives that have been killed. So they're hurting. They're hurting. It's not nice. Sometimes the providence that brings us to the places where God wants us to be. But that's how God works. Providence of God. Maybe you're not converted tonight. And I'd have to ask you, has the Lord never brought a Christian into your life? Has there not been a marvelous providence? I remember before I was converted, there was a marvelous providence where I bumped into met two Christians. I was already undergoing conviction and concern, and these two Christians just came into my life at that particular time. And I thought, this is remarkable. This is God. This is God reinforcing his word to me. It was a providence. And I recognized it. And do you not recognize the providences of God? His goodness that leads you to conversion? These refugees flowing in. It's the Lord's goodness to Antioch. It's the Lord's goodness to Antioch. So the providence that brought it all about. But then secondly, the preaching that was so vital in that salvation blessing. Now the providence that brings Christians there is not enough. The Christian who has been brought there has to open his mouth. He has to be a witness. A dumb Christian is no good in seeing conversions. These Christians come and they arrive in Antioch. And what does it say? It says they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. First of all, it was only to the Jews. But then it says there in verse 20, some of these refugees were from Cyprus, men of Cyprus and men of Cyrene, and they may have Gentile blood themselves, or they may have been Jews who had many contacts with Gentiles, and they weren't afraid to witness the Gentiles. And it says that to the Gentiles, they preached the Lord Jesus. So they opened their mouths, these refugees. They weren't so miserably depressed that they couldn't talk about the Lord. So they came into Antioch and they just spoke about the Lord. They spoke about the word. And the Lord says, you're my witnesses. And if the Lord moves us about someplace here and there, why does he do it? Because we're his witnesses. And these Christians are doing that. They're witnessing. It says in Acts chapter 8 that they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere, preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now you notice that the word preaching in verses 19 and 20 occurs twice. It occurs in verse 19 and it occurs in verse 20. But it's not the same Greek word. There are other differences too between verses 19 and 20, which we haven't the time to go into in detail. But basically in verse 19, those who are described in verse 19 are Jews, and they talk about the word. But those in verse 20 are others, Gentile connection, or perhaps converted Gentiles themselves, and they talk to more than just the Jews. They talk to the people of Antioch, Jew and Gentile, and they preach the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another noticeable difference between verse 19 and verse 20. Those in verse 19 preach the word. Those in verse 20 are men who preach the Lord Jesus. The word man occurs there is very important. The first word preached in verse 19, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews, that word preaching there, that verb just means to speak, to talk. That's not an official preaching. That's not a preaching by an ordained minister or by one of the recognized leaders of among the Christians. They that went everywhere talked the word. They chatted the word. They spoke the word. In fact, that word preaching, verse 19, actually occurs in verse 20. And it's the word speak. So you understand what I'm saying? The word preaching occurs twice, but it's not the same word. The first word preaching does occur in the next verse, but there it's translated speak. They spake the word. These are women, men and women. They're coming in as refugees and they meet people and they just talk about the Lord. Talk about the word. Talk about why they've had to flee because of their love for the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. So they're witnessing. And they're just talking about the word. And that's what we as Christians should do. We should talk about the word. Respect the word. Speak the word. Talk about the Lord. And whatever the conversation, you can very often usually get to the word in some way or other. So verse 19 is not pulpit work. Verse 19 is not the work of ministers. Remember, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. That's where the ordained ministers are. They're in Jerusalem. It's the poor, ordinary Christians who are traveling north. And they're speaking the word. Child of God, speak the word. If you end up in a hospital, you wonder why has the Lord got me in here? Speak the word. You end up in some place and, why am I here? I shouldn't be here. It's a marvelous providence that has brought me into this situation. Speak the word. He has you there to speak the word. Speak the word. So they speak the word. Everywhere they went, there's no conversions unless we speak the word. It's not all down to the minister to see conversions. The people in the pew have to speak the word. It's when they do it that you see conversions. Talk about the Lord. Have an excitement in you about the things of God. Get the sinners interested. Just talk. Talk about the Lord. They went everywhere. And they spake the word. Conversions is the work of all the people of God. And we should all endeavor to stir up an interest among sinners. And we should all endeavor to get people under the gospel. Maybe the Lord has to give us a shove to do that. And he can do that. He can give you a shove. You mightn't like the shove, I can tell you. But if he's going to save souls, he'll give us a shove. So the providence and then this preaching, this chatting and talking about the Lord. The word in verse 20 is a wee bit more official. It's the men. You'll notice there, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into how the gospel was proclaimed in the infant church, but they didn't have the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the early days. It was some time before they were written by the apostles. And what the early church apostles and the early church teachers would have done, they would have collected all the stories about Jesus. All the things that he did, all the things that the apostles, the recollections of the apostles, and they would have talked about that. And that was their preaching the Lord Jesus. How he raised Lazarus. Peter told us about it. And John told us about it. And these men would have heard James and John and Peter, and they would have come telling about Jesus. Mighty to save. They would especially focus on the cross. How he died on the cross for our sins. And the focus on the resurrection. Peter saw him, and James saw him, and all the apostles saw him. And one time there were 500 of the early brethren, Christians, and they were in one room and they saw him. These are the things that we'd be telling. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John then. I think Mark soon wrote the gospel. They brought him to Antioch for a little time. I think he wrote the gospel there in Antioch. But whatever. That's what they did. They told the stories of Jesus as we have them today in the Gospels. They preached Christ. They said he's the Messiah. He's the one who fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He makes the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. And he made the dead to live. It's him. It's him. And we believe in him. And he's alive. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And you need to believe in him. So that's how they would have preached the Lord Jesus in those early days. The life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. The evangelizing as it is, preaching the Lord Jesus, telling the stories about Christ.
And there are no conversions without that. So yes, it has to be the providence. And yes, you have to speak the word. But you have to get to Christ. You have to talk about him as if he's living, as if he's alive and real. And you have to call sinners to a relationship with him, preaching the Lord Jesus. So that's the second part. No conversions without that. So there's a providence. There are the preaching. And then thirdly, there's the power. It says here that they preached the Lord Jesus and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the power. You know, providence and preaching are two vital links. But another ingredient is necessary. It's God's presence and God's power. No doubt you've all had opportunities to witness, but there are some times when it's different. And you know there's a presence and there's a hand involved in it. Those are special occasions. They're really special occasions. And if you get that in your witnessing, you pray plenty. The Lord's there. And so there's this hand of the Lord with them. Something was with them. No. Someone was with them. The Lord. And what Lord is that? They're preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. It's the Lord Jesus who's with them. And brethren and sisters, whenever we preach the Lord Jesus and talk about him, that's a wonderful thing to do. But whenever we do that, he's with us. You know the Lord Jesus is here tonight. He's here tonight because he's being preached. He's being confessed and witnessed to. And he's here. The Lord Jesus is here. He's with us. His presence. He said, I am with you always. I'm with you always. That's what he told them. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. Now, the hand of the Lord was with them. That was so nice. That was so comforting. You know, they had some nasty hands in their life. You remember the hands that threw the stones at Stephen? And you remember the hands that come and pulled them out of the homes and brought them to jail? They had some nasty hands in their life. And because of those nasty hands, they've had to move on. They've had to go further. They've had nasty hands in their life. But that doesn't matter. As long as they have the Lord's hand with them. The Lord's hand. And probably they had some good hands with them as well. Helping hands. I can see them going up with their families and they're comforting each other and they're putting their arms around each other as they go in through the gates of Antioch, carrying their baggage, trying to comfort one another, helping hands and comforting hands. And that's good. But the most important hand of all is the hand of the Lord. The Lord's hand. You need the Lord's hand in your life. And if you have that, doesn't matter really about all the other hands. Doesn't matter about the nasty hands. And the helping hands, why you appreciate it. It's not the main thing. It's the Lord's hand. The Lord's hand. So get that hand. And don't worry about what other hands you have or you don't have in your life. We could say a lot about the Lord's hand because the Bible says a lot about it. It begins in Genesis. You read about the mighty hands of the God of Jacob. And it ends in the book of Revelation. There's a sharp sickle in his hand. And all the books in between, there's plenty of illustrations and plenty of verses about the hands of the Lord. So we can't talk about all that the Bible says about the hands of the Lord. But basically, it's just a metaphor for his working for us and his working with us. If the hand works, you see. The Lord doesn't put his hands in his pockets. There's nothing worse than a preacher with his hands in his pockets. I try not to do that, but sometimes you forget and you put your hands in your pockets. And sometimes I watch preachers and they nearly have their hands in their pockets all the time. It doesn't look right. The Lord doesn't put his hands in his pockets. He doesn't stand about idle. His hand is there to help and his hand is there to work. Mightily work. And they have this mighty hand. This it talks about the power of the Lord. And a great number believed. Why? Because the Lord's hand is there. That's the power. Providence and preaching is not enough.
It's not enough. A great number won't believe until the Lord's hands are. We have to pray for that. Remember how Paul said, I planted. That's what my hands did. And Apollos came along and he had the water bucket and he watered. He watered. That's what Apollos' hands did. But God gave the increase. God does that. That's the power. We have to pray for that. So he's powerfully working. Remember how Paul said, our gospel came unto you. That's the preaching. You know what kind of men we were among you. That's the providence that brought us there. But the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power. The hand of the Lord. You need the hand of the Lord to witness. It's the ingredient that leads to the results. And we have to say, brethren and sisters, it's sovereign. And you can't control it and you can't command it. It's not controlled by us. It's not commanded by us. It's like the rain. What power have we over the rain? None whatsoever. It comes when it pleases. And it goes when it likes. And that's the same with God's power. You can't command it. You can't stir it up and do things and get it to come. It doesn't work that way. It's sovereign. And it can come upon us mightily one day, as revival preachers have found, and it can go away the next day. That's it. It's sovereign. But there is no conversions until it's there. It can be mercifully granted. And we can pray for it, and we ought to pray for it. But I tell you this, it's only given to a broken, humble people. And it's only given to a faithful people. And that's what these witnesses are. They're broken and they're humble. They've had to leave their homes. They're humble. They're broken men and women. But they're still faithful. And in all their brokenness and in all their poverty and having to leave all their goods behind, they're talking about the Lord still. And I tell you, God's power is with that people. That's why the church grows in persecuting times. Because God's people are humble and they're broken. And they cry unto God. And His power comes. If we're proud, we'll have no power. And if we're not faithful, we'll have no power. We'll have no power. We have to be humbled. He comes down like showers on the mown grass. He has to mow us and make us low and humble before He comes in power. So these are a humble, broken people. And they're just talking about the Lord. And God's with them. And they see a mighty work. So the providence, the preaching, and the power. And the last thing that I draw your attention to very quickly are the professions that evidenced that blessing. It says there, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's the professions that evidenced the sovereign salvation blessing. And there are two things about these professions. First of all, they were frequent. A great number believed. But we're very fortunate to see a conversion once a year. It's got down to that. But there were a great number. They were seeing it every week. Whenever I was converted, that's the way it was. 5, 10, 15 every week. A great number. There was power. So they were frequent. Now, Antioch's a vast place. I said on Wednesday night, at its height, there are 500,000 people here. This isn't a wee town. 500,000 people. And they're given to materialism and decadence. Sins like Corinth, as we said. And their philosophy is, cheer up, enjoy life. You're going to die, so just enjoy life now. And there was wealth, and there was wine, and there was all the rich food, and there were the Roman baths, and the Roman baths were free, and even the most poor of the people could go into the Roman baths and indulge and relax in all the heat and steam of the baths. Given to materialism and pleasure. But God came, and a great number. Now, it wasn't 500,000 believed. I don't know how many. 20 scores, hundreds maybe. I don't know, but I know this. Whenever Christianity was at its height in Antioch, Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, a great preacher, you can read his sermons today. At the height, there were 40 great flourishing Christian churches in that city. And all the temples were closed. And the hippodrome and all the circuses, they were closed. A great Christian church. And all they were interested in was getting the manuscripts out that we have today. The Syrian text of our authorized version, just getting it out to the nations. And with thousands of them in all our monasteries and universities and all the different places of education today, these ancient manuscripts. And many of them came from Antioch. That's a family that they belong to. Great church. And so grace came. And there were frequent professions. But not only were there frequent professions, there were forthright professions. There were real. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. It was real. It wasn't pretense. It wasn't just a profession. No, the turn. It was radical. There was a change. The effects were genuine and without doubt. You know, those aren't conversions that leave men the same. They're not conversions that leave men the same. Still on the broad road that leads to destruction. A conversion that leads men the same are not the conversions caused by the hand of the Lord. But when the hand of the Lord works, we'll see conversions where men are turned from their wicked ways. Those are the kind of conversions we need to see. It's no good having a church and it's just the world and the church. You're just allowed to do it. No. We need to see conversions where men turn from the world and turn from sin, and a body of professors who are different. Now, years ago, you used to know that Christians had to be different. You hardly know that now at all. But in the Bible days, that's the way it was. So they're a new people. And, you know, they're so different. They're even different from the Jews. They're so different that the people of Antioch have to give them another name. Those are the boys that don't go to the circus. Those are the people that don't do this and that. They're even more holy than the Jews. And they have to give them another name. And you know the name they give them? They were first called Christians at Antioch. Isn't that wonderful? They're like little Christs. Little Christs. Followers of Christ. Christians. So they even got a new name. That's how different they were. And so, if you're not saved tonight, I'll just close in saying that you need to believe. And you need to turn. You've seen God's providence in your life. And you've heard the preaching. I trust you felt something of the power center. But you need to turn. You need to believe to be saved.